Well, our sermon passage this morning is Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I'll read it, but I'll probably preach from my Bible, the New King James. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1165, the end of 1165, and going to page 1166. Well, let's give our attention to God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, because becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May the Lord add a blessing to his holy word. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we come to this point where we glorify you through the giving and through the singing of the Psalms. We pray now, Lord, that you would be glorified through the preaching of the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would just grab your people's attention and so that they might hear what you have to tell them. And so, Lord, these are words of life that you share with us. And so, Lord, help these words not fall on hard hearts or on ground not uncultivated. But, Lord, let the word plant sink deep in our hearts so that we might hear it. And Lord, not only are we the hearers of the word justified, but the doers of the word. And so, Lord, may we hide the words in our hearts so that we might not sin against thee and that we might know thee and understand thee better. Bless us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, I think We live in a country, in a culture that is very dark and sinful. We live where philosophies like atheism is growing. We ask people what they believe. Many will tell you that more and more people are becoming atheists, more and more people are becoming agnostic, and more people are not claiming any religion. However, that being said, there's still quite a number of people in America who still would call themselves Christian. They identify with being a Christian. When you ask them what exactly is a Christian, some will tell you that Christianity is just a label, like being a Republican or a Democrat or a political party. Others will tell you that Christianity is simply having conservative values. We're pro-life. We're against gay marriage, against the transgender movement. We believe in the rights of Americans and freedom and democracy. That to them is what being a Christianity. In the evangelical world, it will tell you that Christianity is more just saying a couple words, saying a prayer, and we are now saved and the Christians. And yet, none of those things at all guarantee that we are Christians. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 today what exactly is a Christian. And he uses his life as an example. Philippians is a book that talks about the joy of the Lord. Paul was in prison when he wrote this book. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord in verse 1. And it's interesting. In verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. Unclean. He's talking about false prophets, false teachers. The Judaizers is what they were called. These were people who taught that, yes, we're saved by faith, but we also need to be circumcised to be saved as well. And the Apostle Paul tells them that that is false, that if we're using anything other than the free grace of Jesus Christ, we're seeking to claim circumcision or any other thing, then we're still under the law and we will be condemned by the law. And so he tells them that they're unclean, that they're dogs because they're teaching heresy that's damnable. They're teaching heresy that is wrong and sinful. That these are false prophets. And that's why he says in verse 3, you want to talk about circumcision? He says, we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision. We've had our hearts circumcised by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the true circumcision. As Paul says, we're not Jews outwardly, but the Jew inwardly. He says that, I believe, in Romans. And so Paul says that these false teachers, they boast. They love to talk about themselves. They love to preach themselves. They love to talk about their credentials. They love to talk about all that they've done and how they deserve to be where they are. And they have their standing and so on. But the Apostle Paul says, if you want to boast, I can boast. He says, my life can boast. And Apostle Paul gives us just a bio, a short biography. In the military, whenever we go to a different place, if you go to retirement, go to a new change of command or whatever it is, there's always a bio about the person retiring or about the new commander. You read it. It tells you where they were, what they did, the jobs they did, the training they had, and all of these things. So the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 gives us a bio. And that's the first point is Paul's life before he became saved. Paul says, you know, he's talking about, he says he was circumcised there in verse 4. He says, verse 5, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I also have it. He says, circumcised the eighth day. He's telling these false teachers, he's telling the Philippians, he says, I was circumcised the right way, according to the law. If you want to follow the law of God, I got circumcised on the eighth day. Now you're talking about these people being circumcised now or and later on in life, he says, I did it the right way. The eighth day, he says, I was circumcised. Not only was he circumcised the eighth day, he says also that he says that he was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. He was one of the, you know, remember in 1 Kings, after Solomon sort of apostatized from the Lord, and the Lord in his judgment divided the kingdoms. We had the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes that followed Jeroboam, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah and Benjamin, and they followed Rehoboam. Well, Paul lets us know that he was part of the tribe that did not fall away, the tribe of Benjamin. And some commentators say that perhaps he was named after Saul, the king Saul. We're not sure about that, but not only that, he says also that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. You know, he says, you know, there were some Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Paul says that he was of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. He was sincere about being a Pharisee. He was deep into Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I mean, he was hardcore. He was not some Pharisee that was on the outside. He was a true Pharisee. Concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, everything Paul did with zeal. He did with gusto. He did it and he persecuted the church because he thought the church was was a heresy and that they needed to be condemned and so on. And he says, according to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he looked at the law of God. He looked at his life. It's like the rich young ruler says, all these things I've done since my youth. That's the way the Apostle Paul thought of himself. Saul of Tarsus at that time, that he was blameless. That if anyone was to be accepted by God, it was him. He was a teacher of the law, circumcised. He had the right stock. He had the right ethnicity. He had the right tribes. He had the right religion. All of these things he did. And yet, the apostle Saul of Tarsus thought, looking at all these things, he says that he was blameless. So Saul of Tarsus telling us that he was religious. He was indeed religious. He had every privilege, the pedigree, the background, and yet he says later on that he did these things ignorantly. He was a persecutor and a blasphemer. Now there's a teaching going around today about this idea of, you know, that religion is bad, that don't be infected with religion. Religion can destroy you. I have to survive religion and so on. I was on the plane coming back from Chicago a couple of weeks ago, and I overheard this guy talking. He was witnessing to this Jewish lady, and he was saying, yeah, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Organized religion is bad. Organized tradition is terrible. You want to stay away from religion. You want to stay away from those things. You just got to know Christ. Get your Bible. Read your Bible. That's what you need. You know, preaching and teaching and all these other things are bad. These things will hurt you and so on. Well, obviously, that is very unscriptural. The Bible tells us very clearly in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, such as, especially as you see the day approaching, and the whole New Testament is basically written talking about organized religion and about the church and how we ought to conduct ourselves with elders and rulers and teachers and doctrine and so on like that. And so there is this teaching that goes on today that religion is bad, is terrible. But yet, the Bible clearly says that religion can be bad if it's not used correctly. You know, we talk about in the Reform Committee, the means of grace. That's what it is. We get the word, you come to church, you get the sacraments. They're the means of grace. They're a means to, when we come here, we should be looking to see Christ, looking to grow in grace, looking to these things, not to rest in them. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. This is where a lot of people falter. Is that they rest in their religion. That religion can be done apart from Jesus Christ. We can be religious and not have the right heart. We can be religious and still have a heart that's not saved, still have a heart that's not regenerated, not following Christ, not following God. Jesus tells us that scary text there in Matthew 7, that there'll be many people on the last day. These were religious people. Lord, have we done all these mighty works in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Did miracles in your name? Preached and teached in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He was religious, but he rested in these religions. And religion, we can hide behind religion. You know, we can rest in them. That I go to church. That I got the privileges. That I was baptized. That I am a pastor, a teacher, an elder. I've been missed church in many years, and we can rest in that. We can use that as, or I do my Bible reading, or my prayer, whatever. We can rest in these things, but if that's what we're counting on, then we are no better than Saul of Tarsus. If all we're looking at is the things that we do, if all we're looking at is my religious attendance and my religious faith and all these things that we do, the Apostle Paul says that these things will destroy us. And many people, that's where they stop. They stop right there. They don't go any further than just being religious. You know, in the East Coast, we have, I don't know about so much here, you know, especially in the South, college football is a religion. It really is. And yet, if you notice that a lot of times the games are always sold out, but a lot of people just go to the games. It's called tailgating. Tailgating is you bring your food, you get your little grill, you bring your TV, and you cook your brats, your hot dogs, and all these things, and you're enjoying just the atmosphere, and you're watching people go into the stadium, but you never go. You just like being around there. It's just fun. You got your uniform, you got your team's favorite jersey on, you got your hats on, and everything else. You're biggest fan as they are, but you never actually go through the turnstile to go into the game. You don't buy a ticket to go in the game. And I think some of that is the way Christianity is that we never close with Christ. We come close. Like Jesus says, we're not far from the kingdom of God, but we never take that next step. We never close with Christ. We're content with church attendance. We're content with these things. We're content with coming to church, but we never follow Christ. We never close with him. And that's the purpose of religion, is so that we might see God, know God, and follow God. Well, anyway, this was Saul of Tarsus' life before he became saved. He's letting them know that if he had to boast, he could boast. You could put his credentials up against anyone else's credentials, and you could see that he far exceeds them. But notice what he says there in verse 7. But which things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Notice there in verse 7 and 8, once he met Christ, remember on that road when he was getting ready to put more Christians in prison, he says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, I believe in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. And yet Christ came down and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you persecute. His life changed at that point. Once he saw Christ, he realized that all these other things were nothing. The term rubbish there actually means dumb. It means it was worthless. Everything, all of his credentials, all of his things, once he found Christ, he found this, that none of these other things mattered. That what mattered was that when he saw Christ, that was the most exciting thing. That's what changed him. That's what transformed him. That's what made him a different person. I don't know, maybe when you were dating or you saw your wife or your husband, at that point, you know, beforehand, maybe you had old boyfriends and girlfriends, but once you saw this person, that person immediately changed your life. You got excited. You were like, this is the person I want to be with. I think it's something like that with Christianity. Once we see Christ, once we get to know Christ, once we see who he is, and that's the second point is that talk about, well, still the same. Well, once the change takes place, he says in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul saw that all of his pedigree, his privileges, the law that he knew, his good works, he said they were all just filthy rags. They all meant nothing. What mattered was this, that he saw Christ. He saw the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, the righteousness of Christ. We need his righteousness. All other righteousness is as filthy rag. All other righteousness are as defective. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. And that's what we need. We need that perfect righteousness of Christ. Christ who came and lived in this world, sinless, perfect, without sin. And his righteousness, his imputed to us, our sins imputed to him. And Paul says, that's what I found. I found that my own righteousness won't work. And that's the problem in this world, which we see with people, is that they will tell you that they're good people. They don't see their sin. They don't see their faults. When you witness to someone, they'll tell you, I'm fine, but the person down the street that beats his wife, the person down the street that is a drunk, an alcoholic, he's the one, she's the one that needs it. I don't need it. That's what Apostle Paul would tell you before he became a Christian. He felt the same way. We have this deception. We are, our hearts, we're blind to our own sins. I can see your sins, but I can't see my own sins. Just be married for a while. You know, when I do marriage counseling, it's amazing to watch how both parties have a list of the sins that they've done, and yet how they justify their own sins and yet condemn the sins of others. We can't see our own sins. We have a blind spot to our own sins until God opens up our hearts and our minds, until the Holy Spirit begins to show us what we need, that we need Christ, that we need his righteousness, that we see our own sins. God begins to work in our hearts. He begins to deal with us, and he shows us where we've fallen, how we have sinned, how we have come short. He begins to convict us. He begins to change us. He begins to show us our situation. We look back at the revivals in our country, the first great awakening. I was listening to a little bit of Jonathan Edwards this past weekend. He was talking about the first great awakening and how people would begin to, for the first time, have a seriousness about God, begin to see their state before God, begin to see their need for a Savior, begin to see how they have fallen, how they've sinned. This is what God does often. He shows us who we are. He shows us that there's no hope for us, that we have no hope through the law. There's nothing we can do to be saved. We have to put ourselves totally on Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul has said, not have my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's what the Apostle Paul says. This is the same one who God changed, who said before concerning the law, he was blameless. He had no sin. Now, after he became saved, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's the hard part, is getting people to see their own sins. Only God can do that. How often do we try to show people where they've fallen? How many times do we show people their sins, and how often they put a stone wall up? They have all the justifications, all the reasons, all the excuses. We have a bunch of excuses for why, especially in our country now, all the reasons why I shouldn't be held accountable. It's because of my upbringing. It's because of my parents. It's because of my race. It's because of this, and it's because of that. There's always a reason, but we never put the square, we never put the focus on ourselves. That's a problem with the psychology of the world, especially. I'm not saying all worldly psychology is bad, but oftentimes it's too much of, let's go back in our lives. Let's look at how this person hurt you and that person hurt you, how this person harmed you and that person harmed you. Never looking at self, but God opens up the mirror and lets us look at ourselves. He lets us see ourselves. Otherwise, we will never come to him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not have my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is from, not from the law, but faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. And that is the problem. Many people think when they die, God's going to accept their quote unquote good life, their good works. I was a good husband, a good father, a good wife, a good mother, a good person. God will be pleased with that. But they don't see that they have sins, and God will not accept them with all of their sins. Because in order to become before God, we have to be holy. We have to have this righteousness. And this righteousness is only through Jesus Christ. So this is Paul's conversion story. And then real quick in verse 10, he talks about really his sanctification, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That is what really Christianity is about. And that's what our sanctification of life is about. Knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. Knowing him. Do we know Christ? Jesus says in John 17 that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his son. Now you think of maybe there's a politician that you really admire, or sports a figure or entertainer or a TV personality that you really admire. You get to study them and you see where they're from and their education, their background and things they've gone through and things. You know facts about them and you really admire them from afar. But the thing is, you really don't know them. You don't know them. You don't know this person. You know, you don't really know. You haven't spent time with them. You haven't been in this person's presence. You haven't dwelt with this person. There's a difference than knowing someone from afar than knowing that person individually. You know, in the military, I've deployed quite a bit, but separated from my wife. And thank God for Skype and all these other things where we can talk. But it's not the same as being in each other's presence as it is when you're separated. It's just not the same. You know, once you get to know that person, once you live with this person, dwell with this person, then you get to see them every day. You get to experience different things, and you get to see the good and the bad and the fights and the makeups and all these other great things and the time you spend together and you get to enjoy each other. And that's how you grow in your love for each other. Well, Jesus is telling us that. Paul says, if we're going to know Christ the same way, Paul talks about Romans 6. He talks about this union we have with Jesus Christ. That there's a union, that we are connected with Christ, that it's organic. He says in John 15 that I am the vine and you are the branches. That we are connected with Christ, that we might know him and know him by what? The power of his resurrection. That's how we live this life, through the power of resurrection of Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, talking about that union, that as we were, as Christ was raised from the grave, so we were raised to newness of life. That when Christ died, was crucified, our sins were crucified with him. That everything that we do is through this union with Christ. That our sins were crucified with him on the cross. That's what happened. And yet, we still have to fight this battle. We're still in this war. Because in this union with Christ, that is the reason why we can live. Because we're living by the power of Christ's resurrection. Yes, there are our sin no longer reigns in us, but it's still there. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin is still there. I liken it to when we went into Iraq and toppled Saddam Hussein. It didn't take very long to do that. That was the easy part. But the hard part was all the insurgents and all of the other people that raised up. We had to go village to village and town to town and root these people out, putting our lives in danger. We lost a lot of soldiers that way. Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Yes, the foundation has been toppled, but the heart is still evil. The evil heart's still in there. Remaining sin is still there. We have to still go to battle. And how we do it? By the power of Christ's resurrection. We still have to fight this fight every day. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's us. Every day we got to guard ourselves. Why? Because we have this heart. This heart is still evil. You know, think about all of the good intentions that we have. Oh, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do this more and do that more. How easily we get distracted. How easily we get off kilter. And so on. How easily our heart takes us another way. That's why we need the power of Christ's resurrection. That's why we need his power. Because that's how we live. Through the power of Christ's resurrection. And why? And how do we know Christ? As Christ comes and dwells with us. Again, in the Gospel of John, what does he say? That if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And what? The Father and him will come and make a home within him. We're married to Christ. He lives within us. So everything that we do, he's always there with us. The Holy Spirit is that channel. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us about Christ. The Comforter comes and keeps that spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. So that we do these things by faith. The Holy Spirit keeps us focus, keeps us centered, and so on. It's like you parents, maybe you homeschool. You know, you're teaching your kids, and they're learning, and suddenly they get distracted. Well, what's your job? All right, come on, let's get back to it. And that's what the Holy Spirit often does. He convicts us. As my seminary professor says, sometimes the Holy Spirit, when we sin, makes us feel very uncomfortable. Makes us feel we can't really enjoy our sin the way we like, because the Spirit of God really makes us uncomfortable. Makes us feel like we need to repent and so on. So there's this conviction that takes place within us. And so we live this by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the second part. Again, we're in union with Christ. We enjoy the power of his resurrection. Sometimes Christ calls upon us to suffer. We live in a world where we're going to have to suffer. Through much tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Will we suffer for Christ? That's the question that God has. This is where a lot of people, become discouraged with Christianity. I didn't know I was going to have to suffer the way that I have to suffer. And they become offended by God and they leave. But sometimes Christ calls upon us to suffer. Maybe through a physical ailment, maybe through sickness, maybe through the loss of a loved one, maybe through a job or a situation or whatever it is. And yet he's calling upon us to suffer, sharing his fellowship, sharing his sufferings, so that we might grow closer to him and conform more to his image. In all of this, he says, be what? Being conformed to, that I may know him and take the power of, verse 11, I'm sorry, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that's how the Apostle Paul ends it. This is his goal, that we might be found in the resurrection of the just. This is why we live. This is our life. This is what Paul's life says. The way we live will determine where we spend our eternity. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Redeem the time. Why? Because our time is short. The days are short. There's not much time left. And so, what are we doing? Why do we need to live the way we live? So that we might attain the resurrection from the dead. And in Matthew 13, it talks about this pearl of great price. How we give up, how the jeweler saw all of the great pearls. But once he found that great pearl, he sold everything he had to gain the pearl of great price. And that's what Christianity is. Jesus says if we want to follow him, we must take up our cross and follow him. We must be willing to part with everything for Christ. And that's what Paul was saying, that I count everything lost for Christ. That my journey, my goal is to follow Christ. In the rest of the chapter of Philippians, he talks about pursuing the goal, winning the prize. What's the prize? Eternal life. He says in verse 12, going on there, that he says that I press forward to the high calling of Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells you today to continue to press forward, to strive, to enter in. He who endures to the end shall be saved. You have a prize waiting for you. Hebrews 12. It says what? Run this race with patience. What are we running to? We're running to heaven, running to eternal life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us look more to our Savior. Let us look to Christ. And let us, like the Apostle Paul, count everything but loss. And let us refocus our attitudes and our energies to follow Jesus Christ. So the answer to the question is, do you know Jesus this morning? I know you know things about Jesus. But do you know him in the power of his resurrection? Examine yourselves. Look at the lives of Christ. Compare the two. Look at the lives of the Apostle Paul. Have you seen this in your life where you see that your righteousness is a filthy rags and that your desire and goal is to know Jesus in him in the power of his resurrection and to know, as Paul says, I desire to know only thing this, Christ and him crucified. To live your lives by Christ, to follow Christ, to seek Christ, to love Christ, to run after him every single day. May God give us the grace to do that. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Philippians chapter 3. We thank you for this reminder. Lord, these are basic things, but Lord, we need to hear them again. And Lord, we pray that we would truly count this world as vain and is lost so that we might find you. And Lord, we pray that we would examine ourselves, and if there's one that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would repent and turn to you, that they might know your loveliness and your power and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.